Good morning. Turn your Bible this morning to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Forget what's on the screen. I don't have slides for this. Pastor Terry shared this passage with me on Wednesday night and told me he'd been reading it, told me to go home and read it. And I went home and read it. And I read Thursday. I read Thursday night. Read it Friday. Read it Friday night. Read it Saturday. Saturday night. I'm preparing a message in the book of Acts, and this passage just keeps going through my head. And I'm too much of a moron to know that God is speaking to me and telling me that He wants me to share that. Well, I don't know about that. I think I'm just too stubborn. I woke up this morning and I'm reviewing Acts chapter 6. I said, I want you to share Isaiah 58. I said, Lord, people are going to think I'm accusing them of stuff. They're going to get mad and leave. God said to my heart, I'd rather have 10 people that believe it and are walking this journey with you, Mike, than 50 who don't. The Lord, people aren't going to pay attention. They're going to be on their Facebook and social media and running around and doing whatever. God said, it's okay, there might be one person who needs to hear Isaiah 58 this morning. I said, God, if I talk about this passage, you know, I have this tendency to just overthink things. I don't know why I do it. It drives me crazy. Are any of you like that? You just think about all these things that nobody else would ever think about, but you think they're thinking about it. And so I'm thinking in my head, Lord, people are going to look at that and they're going to say, yep, he's right. That is how that church is. I'm not one of these spiritual people that, you know, God speaks to all the time. And I really felt like the Lord was telling me, if somebody thinks this is speaking about the church and not them, that's their own fault, and I'll deal with them. And so every objection I tried to throw at the Lord about Isaiah 58, I'm not really ready. I hadn't studied enough, and, you know, I don't have my slides and my points, and I couldn't muster enough of a defense to thwart the desire of God. And so we are going to study Isaiah 58 this morning loosely. And I was sharing with our pastors, we met yesterday morning for our monthly pastors meeting, and I was sharing with them a statistic. I like statistics. I know sometimes they're overrated and useless, but sometimes they're useful. And the latest research we have says that 80 to 90% of new Christians come to faith in Jesus Christ in a church that is one, less than 5 years old, and two, less than 100 people. Less than 5 years old, less than 100 people. What is that? That's a church plant. That's an infant or a toddler or an adolescent church. Why is that? It's because people that desire to be a part of a church that is new, that doesn't have all these things to offer them, that's not a consumer, are the kind of people who come to church because they want to make a difference. They want to serve. They want to start programs. They're not looking for programs to serve them. They're looking to start programs to serve other people. And so people who are a part of a church plant tend to be a little bit different breed of Christians. They tend to be more committed, more passionate to the Word, more evangelistic, more faithful. Not that I'm just not an attack on any other kind of church. I'm not saying they're faithless. Just saying what we see in newer churches. And I really enjoyed that when we started planting this church. It was beautiful. And it made me get up and want to come to church, be the first one there and the last one to leave. And this is so refreshing and so beautiful because it's exactly as Acts chapter 2 that we just finished studying. But time has a way of moving us away from the plan of God. It's not, time sometimes has a way of distancing us from the move of God. And that is exactly what we are experiencing. Well, let me stop. That is what I am experiencing right now in this moment. As I examine my heart, I see that I'm not serving God in the level of passion and delight that I once served Him. And I see that just in confessing to you my sin, in front of my brothers and sisters in Christ that I love very much, that I haven't been as faithful to God as He deserves in light of what He's done in my life. And when I see how He's blessed me and what He's done for me in the last 16 years, I owe Him so much more than I'm giving Him. And as I've reflected this morning, I come to think that my worship of God, just like we're going to see in Isaiah 58, that my worship of God and my walk with God is oftentimes an imitation. It's a facade, right? If you think about, for many years, when my first jobs was selling furniture, and for many, many years, furniture, if you had good furniture, it was the solid wood, and then they started making this veneer furniture, right, where it had these thin strips of wood, and then it had glue and particle board and composite layered in polyurethane and plastic, and so they could not use the wood, right? They could save the wood. And it was first a bad thing, but then the marketers and the furniture stores started advertising veneer as if it was something really nice. And they would, prep it up and prop it up. And the next thing you know, people are going around bragging, "I've got veneer furniture." And they think it's good. But it's not real wood. It's not authentic. It's a variation, and veneer contains wood, but it isn't the real product. And my walk with God has not been the real product every day. And a church is only as passionate as its weakest link in leadership. And for whatever reason, we've taken a wrong turn in Albuquerque. We have no GPS. We don't have a map. You know, and we're driving around, and it don't matter where we are, my wife can look at the sun and know where we need to go. I look at the sun and I'm blinded and dumbfounded. And I'm blinded and dumbfounded in my walk. And I am where many people are in the church. I'm not saying this church. It is for you to evaluate your walk before God. It is not the responsibility or the task of an elder to evaluate your walk with God. But I will say that corporately, that as a whole, we are not doing what God has called us to do. And I think it's showing. And I think Isaiah 58 has a lot that it can say to us. And before I say that, one of my favorite passages is Malachi chapter 3. I remember the first time I read, there's some passages I remember the first time I was when I read them. In Malachi chapter 3, I was a pastor at Oglethorpe Baptist, and Miss Annette back here was my worship leader, and we were doing a series on worship and together, and I remember studying this passage for the first time and thinking, I cannot believe these people said this. And I cannot believe God said what he said. Let me just paraphrase it for you very quickly so we can move on. The people wanted to know why they weren't being prospered as a congregation. Why they weren't being blessed. You know, God, why aren't you adding new people? Why aren't new people coming? Why aren't our finances where they should be? Lord, why don't we have all these programs? Why don't we have a new build? Why don't we have this? And God said, basically, it's because your worship, and I don't mean the three songs we sing, your worship, that is, your life, that points to the worthiness of God is a sham. God says, you know what? It's such a sham. I really wish you'd stay home on Sunday morning. I don't even want you in church. Go to the golf course. Go shopping. Go find something fun to do. Because you're going to go to church and you're going to pretend, and it's going to be fun, and you're going to see all your friends, and you're going to do all of these things, and you're not going to leave transformed. And he says, I wish that you would shut the doors of the place. And I thought, God, you really can't be saying that. But he was, because the people had the audacity to ask him what is wrong instead of searching their own heart. As if it's God's fault that there's no spiritual momentum and there's no power in the presence of God. And that really is the same thing we see them do here, except they're a little bit more articulate. You know, that was the people of Malachi were probably your country folks. But the people in Isaiah are your urban, sophisticated folks. And so they're going to say it a little bit more sophisticated. If you look at verse 1 of Isaiah 58, he says, Isaiah is speaking to the people, and God says, you know, to him, I want you to go, and I want you to tell these people about their spiritual condition because evidently they don't know. And he says, I want you to cry aloud and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. He says, I don't care what people say. I don't care who's not paying attention. I don't care who's on social media. I don't care if people don't like what's being said. I don't care if it offends them. I love them, but they need to be offended. You speak, you know how loud a trumpet is in a building? I know because my son is learning to play drums in our house. It's loud. But declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sin. Lord, people don't like to be told that they're sinners. People want to hear you confess you're a sinner. They want to hear that the church has fallen, all right, that the church has taken the wrong step, because then they can sit back and say, yeah, I've been seeing that for a long time. I knew that was coming. I'm surprised they're just now realizing that. God says, I want you to go and you tell those people just like it is. Verse 2, Lord, what do I tell them? Lord, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God, they ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Boy, they look perfect. It looks like this house is in order. Everything is right. They love to study the Bible. They love to come together and praise Jesus. They know every King James word that ends in TH. They are what you call the super spiritual people. Why on earth would God be telling someone to go and tell the super spiritual people about their sin and crossing the line with God? Transgression, right? That's stepping over the line. That's going too doggone far. Why are you telling these people that? I mean, they're attending worship every week. It seems like they're doing everything right, you know? They've been meticulous in following. They stand up when you sing the worship songs. They're the first one to give an offering. They pay attention when the administration of the word occurs. They love to fellowship with other believers. They may even attend home fellowships in small groups, and they volunteer every time there's a need, and they're on the list of every ministry in the church. How can God indict these people? It doesn't make sense. One of Satan's greatest strategies I have learned is that he makes us so oblivious to our own sin. Oh, thank you, Sam. I just saw this. Thank you so much. That when we hear the Word of God and the Holy Spirit starts moving, our natural defense mechanism is, yep, you tell them, God. Oh, I've been waiting to hear you tell them this for a long time, God. And you know, pastors do that too, right? You know, God convicts us of something, and then we say, yeah, Lord, yeah, you're exactly right. That's exactly how that church is. That's why I've quit the last 80 Mondays in a row. How many of you know pastors quit half the Mondays of their career? I think Satan loves to make us think it doesn't apply to us. It applies to somebody else. The Spirit can't be talking to me. Look at all these things I do. And don't forget about the things I don't do. Hey, I'm not like those other people. I hadn't missed a Sunday. And now I'm 4 years. Can't be talking about me. Verse 3, why have you fasted? Why have we fasted and you not seen it? God, didn't you see me with my hands up while I was worshiping? Lord, are you not paying attention? God, I'm ashamed of you. You must be so busy, you're missing how righteous and spiritual I am. God, why are you so busy that you don't have time to honor our desire to plant more churches in our community that teach the Word of God verse by verse? We can't even sustain one, and we have a vision to plant five? Lord, and here's my version of that. Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? It's either somebody else, right? Or it's God. And look, they say, Lord, I'm so humble right now. And you act like you don't even know. Lord, I don't know how I can be any more humble. I don't know how I can be any more spiritual and righteous. But, or look, in the day of your fast, here's the deal. You seek your own pleasure and oppress all of your workers. All of that spiritualness and righteousness and faithfulness, God says it has the end result of we want to benefit ourselves and see what we can get out of our walk with God. How we can manipulate God into sending more members to our church plan or blessing our finances at home or, you know, getting my spouse to do what I think they should do. And we fall for the trap of, if you're not going to do this, what do I need you for? Right, as if God is there to meet our needs and not the other way around. Not only do we think about ourselves, we forget about other people. We oppress our workers. Now, I don't believe this is really a text about how we treat our employees. It's a text about how we treat other people in general. We can't claim to walk right with God if we don't have compassion for our neighbors. And our community. You know, we have this religious practice, this fast. And by the way, do you know that God never commanded Israel to hold a fast day? They were to have feast days, not fast days. But yet, they're now having fast days, entire days, where they go through this religious ceremony. But Isaiah says they're trying to do it to get stuff out of God. You know, if I do this, if I go to church enough, the whole community is going to see how spiritual I am and they're going to respect me. Verse 4, this is hard to believe. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight and hit with wicked fists. Says, you want to know why your fasting and your worship doesn't mean anything to me? It's because when you do it, it's to see what you can get out of it. You want to see how you can manipulate somebody else, like win an argument, right? That means, you know, you can have the control of the situation. You can manipulate them. You can get them to do what you want them to do. In other words, you can just, if you're spiritual enough and righteous enough, you can be in control of the whole environment and everybody will listen to you and do what you say they should do. When you complain, everybody will jump up and they'll listen because you fast longer than everybody else. Or I fast longer than everybody else. And fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. I think it's Psalm 66:18 says, you know, that if we are delighting in or cherishing sin in our heart, God will not hear us. And that's what's going on with these people. They have this veneer of a relationship with God, but they don't have the real wood relationship with God. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble themselves? Is it to bow down his head like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Right? Like a reed, right? You know, blowing in the wind. It would just go back and forth and back and forth. You know, and the Pharisees and the religious people in the temple, to let everybody know that they were praying, they would rock back and forth. Just like a reed. Oh God, look how spiritual I am. I'm right with you. Everything is okay. And they put on sackcloth and ashes, right? So they cover their face, and they would cover their face. It's supposed to be in mourning of a death, but then it came to also mean if they darkened their face with ashes, that it meant that they were mourning over their sin. And so, you know, if I want people to think I'm mourning over my sins, instead of just a little bit of ash, I'll make my whole face black. I mean, I'll cover my whole body. I'll go to as great of extreme as I need to let everybody know I've repented. And if they want to be righteous like me, they should do the same thing. Look at me. Follow me. I've got it going on spiritually. Jesus said, I don't know the verse, the reference, but it says, when you fast, don't go around with this long, sad look on your face to let everybody know, you know, oh boy, he's real miserable. He must be fasting. Just clean your face. In other words, don't have any ashes on your face. Brighten your countenance and go about your business. In other words, you should not try to be religious and spiritual or to look that way. That's not what it's about. It's not that, you know, fasting is wrong. It's not that, you know, worship is wrong. It's not that giving is wrong or church attendance is wrong or studying the Bible is wrong. Remember, Jesus told the Pharisees, he says, you know, these things you ought to do, but not forget about the other. That is the weightier matters of the law, right? To love God, love others, love justice, seek mercy. You ought to do all of that. Don't quit your worship and ritualistic practices. Just do them with the right heart. Don't be so busy trying to be spiritual that you don't have the right heart. You know, it says those things are right, but it's about a relationship, not about religion. It's about forging a right relationship with God and drawing closer to Him. That's why religion is such a dangerous word, right? Because religion is about all these things I do and all the boxes I check to give myself righteousness. And it's so dangerous because the more righteousness we garner for ourselves, the less dependent we are on the righteousness of God that is found in Christ Jesus. And it is people who walk in their own righteousness who slumber and fall and don't reach their communities and don't tell people about Jesus Christ and don't love on people and don't serve their communities and don't impact the lives of the people they come in contact with every day. Why? Because there's nothing transformational going on in their lives. I'm so busy, you know. I'm so busy with, I got to study, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got all these things I got to do. I don't have time to obey God. I'm too busy obeying God. And that's exactly what's going on here. And then he says in verse 6, it's not the fast that I chose. Again, remember, so there's nothing wrong with a fast. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. God says, I feel like God's saying to the church today, and I'm not saying our church, I'm saying the church, saying, you know, he's yelling at the church and saying, what are you doing? You have these beautiful songs and these articulate orations of the Word of God, and then you leave that place and we speak ill of each other. We backbite and we gossip and we slander each other and we think evil thoughts of each other and we think harm to each other and we think about how to promote ourselves and our agendas and our desires and what we can do and what we can get out of it, and then it wears us out and it affects the health and vitality of the church. He says, you think you're pleasing me with all this religion, but you're not. And therefore, I must reject it. The practice is wrong. The practice is right. The motivation is wrong. Consider the Jehovah's Witnesses. I tell you what, if Christians would walk two by two on the streets on Saturday morning like a Jehovah's Witnesses, there'd be a massive revival in this world like we have never seen before. We would see the third great awakening and it would make Jonathan Edwards proud. But we say, oh, we can't walk two by two on Saturday mornings because Jehovah's Witnesses do that. And they're a cult. The practice is right. The motivation for them is wrong. We can do the practice with the right motivations and glorify God. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Right? To break every yoke, to share your bread with the hungry, to bring homeless, poor into your house, when you seek the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. When I first read this, I thought God was saying, oh, well, this is a treatise on on social justice in the community. And this message is primarily about us finding ministries to support and investing, you know, and that is a good thing and it should be done. Like how we, you know, are collecting stuff for Abba House or the Angel Tree Network where we'll support 20 kids for Christmas and there are other things we're doing. And I thought that's what this is about, but it's really much, much greater than that. It's about, stop thinking about yourself, because Christianity isn't about you. It's about God first, others second, and ourselves last. It's about Philippians 2:3. Don't look out. Just, you know, look out for the interest of others as you look out for your interests. And God says, if you want to fast, you know, and you want to get rid of something, right? So people, you know, they would fast so they could get rid of sin, get rid of God's judgment. He says, you want to fast, you sin to get rid of you fast to get rid of the misery in other people's lives and serve them. To deploy yourself for Christian ministry and Christian service. And quit thinking it's everybody else's responsibility to be involved in ministry, because it's not. I found it interesting that he said, you know, they are hiding themselves from their own flesh, right? From even their own family. These people are so spiritual, they don't have time to even socialize with their own family. It says, I'm withholding all my blessings from you. I'm not going to honor what you're doing because your heart couldn't be further off from me. I don't care how beautiful the worship is. I don't care how nicely dressed everyone is. I don't care how shiny your shoes are. Your heart is far off. Remember 1 Samuel when Saul... when Samuel, God says, I want you to go get the next king. I'm done with Saul. I'm throwing him out. And he says, I want you to go see Jesse. And when you get there, I'll tell you what to do. So he goes to see Jesse. God told me to come and check your boys out. So, you know, Jesse calls his three big boys, doesn't even call David. God goes up to each one of them, and Samuel does, and God says, nope. God says, nope. God says, nope. I don't care how they look. And Samuel says, Jesse, do you have any more? I got one more runt, but you don't want to see him? No, God wants to see him. Go get him. They go get him, bring him back, line him up with the rest of them. He says, that's the one. And Jesse says, what are you talking about? And Samuel says, listen, God doesn't see as man sees. For man looks upon the outward appearance, the rituals, the programs, the religion, the practices. I do this and do this and do that and let everybody see how spiritual I am. But God looks upon the heart. In my heart, has not been where God has called me to be. And these people didn't have a heart for God, because when you have a heart for God, you naturally have a heart for other people. I mean, they go hand in hand, right? If you don't have a heart for other people, it means you don't have a heart for God. I'm just telling you like it is. God says, you know, just quit playing church. And look at verse 8. It says, listen, I am not a God of judgment totally. I want to be a blessing. And I believe God wants to bless our church. And I don't believe for a moment that God calls a body of people to fail and to failure. I believe God has called us for a purpose. And I believe God wants more than anything in the world to bless us, but it is my sin and your sin is our sin that prohibits the blessing of God because of broken fellowship. It's funny, the things that I do and still expect that God is going to bless and prosper my life. He says in verse 8, then Well, that's a very important word. I mean, that transition there, I mean, that's a four-letter word that has the implications of a 50-letter word. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn. That's a message for the church, right? You want to be a light in your community. You want people to look at you and say, man, I see Jesus. You know why people, there are so many people in the community who don't want anything to do with the church. You know why so many people have left the church? We call, it used to be just unchurched and church. Now we have a third group that's called the Duns. D-O-N-E-S, and they are done with church because there's no light in the church. There's darkness in their lives, and they come to the church looking for light, and they don't find light. So they just keep going, and they're done. I'm done. I tried that. There was no light in that church. Man, I can do better than they're doing. God says, I want to give light to your church, to your fellowship, and healing shall spring up speedily, right? Spiritual healing, physical healing, whatever kind of healing we have. Your righteousness shall go before you, right? You know, we want, when we're doing it, we're pulling our righteousness behind us, trying to get it, pull it, lay it on us. God says, if you'll walk with me, wherever you go, your righteousness will already be there. When we try to add our righteousness and bring it along, it as a burden because it's so heavy and we're trying to pull it and we get exhausted and we get tired and we get worn out and we get burnt out. And then pastors, you know, exponentially increasing regularly that they just leave ministry. Why? Because they're trying to pull their righteousness and pull it along. And God says, if you'll walk with me, it'll already be where you're going. And you can meet it there, right? And he says, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. In other words, if you start walking with me, Satan's going to do everything he can to thwart that. He don't want the church loving God and serving others, and he's going to cause pandemonium when we do. And God says, I'll stand behind you. And my glory shall be with you. And my banner over you shall be my love. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. I don't know about you, but right now I feel like I cry out to God and he doesn't hear me. Then you get discouraged. And what do you do when you cry out to God and he doesn't hear you? Just stop praying. I've asked him 20 times. He hasn't done it yet. I get tired of asking in my flesh. He shall cry. And he'll say, here I am. The presence of God makes all the difference in the world. It says, I can't manifest my blessings and my glory because you're not walking with me in your heart. Externally you are, but you're doing all of these things. And I want to bless you. These are the rewards I want to give you. I want to give you my presence. But here's what you've got to do. If you'll take away the yoke from your midst, right? Stop being a burden to people. Stop backbiting and arguing and fighting and trying to suppress other people and ignoring their needs and stop making it all about you and what you want. Stop oppressing other people and taking advantage of people. Stop pointing the finger as if it's somebody else's fault. Remember I said that earlier, that's Satan's trap. Is the Holy Spirit, remember Jesus said in John 16, I need to leave because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he is going to do several things. He's going to convict the world of righteousness and sin and he's going to testify of me, right? But when the Holy Spirit starts convicting us of righteousness and sin, what do? We say, yep, that's them, Lord. I'm glad you revealed to me how people can act. It's a shame, God. You sick them, Lord. Stop finger pointing and stop speaking wickedness. It's always a sacred trust that pastors and Bible teachers aren't ever supposed to pick on older people. But I pastored two Baptist churches that had nothing but older people in them. And you know what I heard? I heard that as you get older, you care less and less about what people think. Well, I'm just too young to not tell people what I think. Oh, I'm too old, rather, to not tell people what I think. And it becomes a badge of honor to be one of these people who can tell people what you think. And we need to rebuke that in the name of Jesus, because that's from the pit of hell. And we start telling people what we think, and he says you're speaking evil of each other, and you're doing all these things, and you're hurting each other's feelings, and you wonder why the power of God is not moving, and that I'm not impacting and transforming lives. Because every time I start to release my spirit, you all quench it. Not you all. This is God speaking to Israel, right? You quench the spirit of God with your thoughts and the intents of your hearts and your mouths and your attitudes and the way you treat people. Stop. He says, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, right? When somebody's in a broken place, try to bless them instead of tearing them down, and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, right? Support people who are in need, and then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. There'll be so much brightness in your life and your spiritual life and in the fellowship that people will see it and they'll say, this is the answer that I've been looking for to my darkness. And then the Lord will guide you continually. Right now I'm guided by the flesh. God says, if I stop doing all these things and submit to the Holy Spirit, I can be guided by Him. The Spirit can tell me what I need to do and not do, and what I can do to not hurt people's feelings, and what I can do to speak love into people's life. I may have to speak truth, but I can do it in love. I don't have to do it, you know, with malice aforethought in my head. And he says, you know, and to satisfy the desire of the scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like the watered gardens. Man, that is, you know, you ever seen a garden that's been freshly watered in the spring? How beautiful and radiant, how it smells and how it looks, right? And like the spring of water, whose waters do not fail. When the Israelites were walking around in the desert lands, they never knew. They knew where the water spots were, but when they got to them, they never knew if it would be dried up, if there'd be water there, and if they could make it to the next spot where they knew there was water. He says, this will never fail. I'll continually give you my spirit. There'll be spiritual provision. I'll feed you spiritually. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. Everything that our sin has knocked down, everything that all the dumb and stupid stuff I've done in my life when I wasn't listening to the Lord, God says, He'll begin to rebuild that, and He'll do a work in my life, and He'll raise up the foundations of many generations. In other words, you know, He'll start to do things and you know, and rebuild relationships and rebuild things. Think about how, let's just assume there's a couple, a married couple, husband and wife, and their relationship is tarnished. If they submit and they allow the Lord to heal that, and they begin walking with God in their relationship, and they begin loving each other as Christ loved the church and respecting each other in Christ, the impact for generation after generation is immeasurable. And God says, I can do that in your family, in your life, in the church, right? If you will begin to walk with me, I can use you to impact the lives of people forever. And I'm almost done with this. I'm sorry it's gone so long. And he says, your ancient ruins were rebuilt, and you shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and the restore of the streets to dwell, in, you know, God says you can have accomplishments. I'll use you to do things in my kingdom, but you've got to turn back. Anytime God convicts and discusses blessings, there's always a caveat. Turn back. Repentance. He may word it differently. It's always the same thing. Repent and turn back to God. Repent. Turn back your foot from the Sabbath. These people are just kicking. You know, in other words, God says, you're so out of touch with me that it's like you're just kicking and stomping on the Sabbath day. In other words, you have no honor for worship. You have no honor. We have no honor for, you know, for rest, resting in God. We're just dirtying it up with the dirty bottoms of our shoes. And he says, then you shall take delight in the Lord. Then you shall take delight in the Lord. This is the most important passage for me because I feel like I've been emotionally drained. That's my own doing. Right? I feel like I'm tired and weary. I feel like I've spent so much time spinning my wheels trying to please God that I left my heart back in Albuquerque. And I've forgotten how to delight in the Lord. God says, I'll give you that delight. And you know what delight does? You know, it says, then you shall take delight. Not in the world, but in the Lord. And when you delight in God, you delight in studying His Word, you delight in obeying Him, you delight in turning away from sin, you delight in praising Him, you delight to be in the house of God, you delight to honor your husband or your wife, you delight to teach your children the things of God, you delight to find out more about God, you delight to serve. I mean, you begin to find as a source of your joy serving God and building others up and building up the church and benefiting other people. But delighting means pouring our hearts into God instead of nasty, dirty, stinking religion. Then he says, I'll make you ride the heights of the earth, right? So the hills of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. This Isaiah 58 was to be read by the Jews when they were in Babylonian captivity. So he writes it before the captivity, but it's to be read. It's a record from their reading captivity. And to give them the hills and the heritage of Jacob means to take them back in the land and restore them. And God says, I want to bring you back where you were. I want to bring you back to your first love. I want to do a work in your heart. God is a God of restoration. And He delights in that. And I want to read you something. I need to find it very quickly. It's a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. It's the prayer book of the Church of England, who is now one of the most liberal-leaning churches, church bodies in the world now. But this just tells you how passionate they were 500 years ago about serving the Lord. This is written in the 1550s, I think, 1570s, something like that. It says, Almighty and most merciful God, we have erred and we've strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our very own heart. We have offended you and offended your holy laws. We have left undone the things you've told us to do. And we have left done the things you have told us not to do. Therefore, there is no health in us spiritually. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us because we are the most miserable of offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confesses their faults. Restore thou them that be penitent, according to the promises declared to all of us mankind in Jesus Christ our Lord. And grant us, O great Father and merciful Father, for the sake of Jesus, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, sober, obedient, and faithful life that glorifies the name of your Son, Jesus. In thy holy name, we pray. I don't know about you. God has just broken me through this passage. I don't know where you are today, and I know it's 12 o'clock, and I know it's lunchtime. But I know we need to pray. We need to seek God's forgiveness. We need to seek God's direction. We need to seek the Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you something that's on my heart, and I'm sorry if I offend you. There are people who have been a part of our fellowship for a long time, and I have never seen you at the altar of God. I have gone for years without being at the altar of God. And I think, Lord, how could I take that wrong turn in Albuquerque? We want to overcorrect, right? Because I've just seen so many times the abuse and the emotional manipulation of trying to bring people to the altar for appearance. But over and over again in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, it says they built an altar and they stopped and they worshiped God and they got on their knees and they begged God for forgiveness. And if God is leading you in that direction, I challenge you to obey Him today. If He is not, I challenge you to pray for those to whom the Spirit is speaking to. And as the worship team comes and we finish, and we now know we're not going to beat the Methodists to the buffet line, that's okay. But we can get what's left over after they're done with it. I believe God has a lot that He wants to do in us and He wants to do through us. I believe God has a lot He wants to do in our families, in our ministries, in our lives. But I think He first has a lot to do in our hearts. And so I'm going to ask the worship team, or I'm going to ask Amy rather, just Amy, if she'd come. And lead us as we close out. And I won't say anything else other than you respond as the Spirit directs you. And we're going to have our time of prayer and reflection and our time of worship all together and our time of worship through giving all together. And just obey the Spirit. Whatever God's telling you to do, you do it. That's all I ask of you right now. Lord, forgive us where we fail you. Pour out your Spirit. Bring obedience to the house of the Lord today. In Jesus' name, amen.